Turn back to the book of Revelation. We're going to look at Revelation 5. Brother Doug read for us, and he set the scene of what John saw here. John was called up into the third heaven, and he saw things. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, men say, oh, this book of Revelation is too mysterious, it's too deep, and it's too profound for men to understand. If you read the first two or three verses of Revelation chapter 1, it will open this whole book up to you. The revelation, one single revelation given throughout all eternity. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father, gave this revelation to make known unto His people and to show unto His servants things that must surely come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His servant. Servant. Blessed. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now in Revelation chapter 5, John said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, as Brother Doug read to you in chapter 4, a book. And this book was written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. If you notice in the book of Revelation, this number 7 is used many times. It simply means completeness, fullness. It's complete. This book was complete, and it was sealed. It was sealed because nothing was to be added to it and nothing be taken from it. It was sealed. And this one that sat on the throne is God Himself, God the Father. Oftentimes we must have mistakes or make mistakes when we try to separate. Now this is God the Father, this is God the Son, this is God the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They have three different, I hate to use the word offices, or they have three different personalities, but they're one in purpose. They're one in purpose. They're one in power. And this is what John saw. He said, I saw God the Father sitting on His throne, and in His right hand He had a book. Now, what is this book? This is the book of God's providence. God's providence and God's promises to His people. A book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Written page after page after page. It represents God's eternal plan, God's eternal purpose, God's eternal decree. His purpose in predestination, His purpose in election, His purpose in love, His purpose in keeping His people, His purpose in everything that He has promised to His people was written in this book. His purpose was written in this book. And our Lord said in Psalms chapter 40, verse 7, He says, then said I, lo, I come in a volume of a book. It's written of me. To do thy will, O God. There's that book. There's that book. The book of God's purpose. This book symbolizes God's purpose with respect to the entire universe throughout all history, concerning all creations in all ages and all eternity. This number 7, again, represents fullness and completeness. This book is sealed with seven seals. This book is complete. God's not going to add anything to it. Neither is He going to take anything out of it. Men use this thing of backsliding. I talked to a man just a few days ago, and he's talking about this thing of backsliding. Oh, I was a believer at one time, and then I fell away. Did God erase? Are there any erase marks in this book? You know, when we was in school, we'd take the pencil and we'd write something, then we'd have to take the eraser and erase it out. That's not God. There's nothing added to this book. This book is complete. This book is sealed. It cannot be opened. It cannot be altered. It's sealed. In verse 2, it says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals?'" John saw this strong angel. This angel proclaimed with a loud voice. His voice went out through all the world, and all heaven could hear his voice. "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" This book of God, is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy to take this book and to open this book and to manifest and make known this book unto all humanity, all of God's sheep? Is anyone worthy to open this book and to loose the seals thereof? Look at verse 3. "No man in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to loose or to look thereon." None of the angels in heaven, none of the angels in heaven was worthy, nor any man upon the earth. John looked and he saw all mankind upon the earth, great men, kings, princes, leaders, rulers. Is there any worthy to open the book? And then he looked into the very depths under the earth. These old men that had died in faith, these men like Moses. Surely Moses is worthy. You look what Moses was. He was a prince in Egypt, and then he left Egypt and followed the Lord, and the Lord sent him back to deliver his people. Surely this one, Moses, is worthy. Neither under the earth. But what about Abraham? Oh, the Jews looked to Abraham and said, "We be Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father. Surely he is worthy to open the seals and to take the book." Oh, no. But what about these Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these great men of the New Testament? What about Paul, this man that wrote the majority of the New Testament? Surely he's able to take this book. Surely he's able to open the seal. Surely he's worthy to open the book and to look thereon. And there was none. There was none who replied to the angel's question. There was none who replied to the angel's proclamation. There was none found to approach God and to take the book. And look at verse 4. "And I wept much." I wept much, John said, "because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Oh, John thought that the purpose of God was shut up. The purpose of God in election could not be brought forth, because there was none worthy to take the book. There was none worthy to reveal and open these things unto his people. And John said, "I wept much." It caused him great pain. "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book, neither to look thereon." John knew that there was no hope for mankind. The purpose of God's grace was shut up in this book. If this book was not fulfilled and opened and made manifest unto God's people, John knew that the purpose of God would be thwarted. The grace of God would be frustrating, and the plan of God would go unfulfilled. And he said, "I wept much." And God himself would lose his glory. And this caused John great agony and pain, and he wept much. There's no hope. There's no hope. Oh, but look at verse 5. Here's the good news. "And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Weep not.'" Why are you weeping, John? John said, "I looked and there was no help for mankind. There was none that could open this book and to loose the seals thereof." And the angel said, "Behold, stand in amazement. Stand and behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." There's one worthy. Oh, and no doubt John's tears turned to laughter. John's tears turned this crying of, oh, my soul is lost. And now he says, I see this one who is worthy. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. He's worthy. He's worthy to open this book. He's worthy to come. Take the book from the hand of the Father and open it up and make it manifest unto his people. He has prevailed over all of his enemies. He has won the victory by the shedding of his blood, by his death upon the cross. The Lion of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. He has removed the sin of his people. He has satisfied the law of God, and he has satisfied the justice of God on behalf of his people. Behold, he's worthy. He is worthy to take the book and to open the seals. He has crushed the serpent's head, and he has conquered death by the virtue of his sacrifice. Christ has earned the right. He has earned the right to open the book and to rule over all universe, over all of God's creation, in accordance with God's eternal purpose and grace. God has given the Son all power, both in heaven and earth, to give eternal life to all of God's elect. Verse 6 says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst, right in the midst of it. Where's Christ at? Where's Christ at? He's right in the midst of his people. He's there helping us, leading us, guiding us, and directing us. He don't leave us alone. We're not out here on an island somewhere alone. Christ is in the midst of us, right in the midst of us. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. As I read through this, I have a tendency to try to picture. Try to picture. Be there and look into what John saw. To be there and to enter in what John saw. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not to put faces on God. We're not to say God's an old man with a gray beard and long hair and this and that. That's foolishness. No man has seen God at any time. But Christ has revealed him unto our hearts. And we have a somewhat of an understanding of who he is. We don't picture him in our mind and say this is God or that's God. We picture him in our heart. He's ruler. He's king. He's mighty. He's Lord. He's the conqueror. He's God of God. This lamb. Oh, this lamb. Now we can picture. Most of us have seen lambs. Most of us have been to where we've seen sheep and these little lambs. Now this lamb is in the midst of the people. And it is there as it has been slain. And this lamb had seven horns. That's not common for lambs. That's not common for a lamb to have a horn. It had seven eyes. That's not common. What these are representing is the power and the authority of God. A horn is authority, the power of God, and the all-seeing eye of God. God is everywhere, in all places, at all times. And John said, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, right among them, these that worship at the throne of God, these that worship the God that sat upon the throne. He said, I saw a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. When we read of a lamb throughout the Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, when we read and see this word lamb, it's always referring to a sacrifice. It's always referring to one being sacrificed. And John saw this lamb in the midst of the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And he saw it as it had been slain. Blood covered the lamb. Blood covered all that was around the lamb. This lamb had been slaughtered. His blood had been shed. This means that by the virtue and merits of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there abides an everlasting sacrifice. Everlasting sacrifice. John saw a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. This lamb symbolized by the seven horns. Horns are, again, as power and authority. Christ is the horn of our salvation. He's the power of our salvation. He's the privilege and the right and the purpose of our salvation. And He has plenteous power. He has plenty of power to save all that come unto God by Him. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Wherefore He is able, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He has power to keep them in His grace. My sheep, we said this earlier, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. I give it to them. They don't earn it. It's a free gift of God. Faith is not something we work for. We are given faith. Faith is not something we got to conjure up within ourselves. Faith is the gift of God, and so is this thing of eternal life. We are given life in Christ. And they shall never perish. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who's going to take one out of God's hand? There was none in heaven, none under the earth, and none on the earth that could take the book out of God's hand. Surely there's none that can take a soul of God out of one of God's souls out of His hand. Surely God is not, there's not one able to take a child of God out of the hand of God. If we can't take a book from Him, we sure can't take one of His beloved. And He has power. Oh, this Lamb. He has power to do for His own as He wills. He has power to give them life, and not only life, but everlasting life. These eyes represent the gifts and power, the wisdom of the Spirit, which are dispensed to God's elect. These are the seven spirits of God sent forth. He gives unto us life and life eternal. He gives unto us grace and mercy and truth. He gives unto us this thing of love and satisfaction. He gives unto us this thing of justification. He gives unto us this thing of sanctification. These are all given to us. Not that we earn them. He freely gives them to us. By the virtue of His death, by the virtue of His resurrection, and by the virtue of His exaltation to the right hand of God, our substitute stands there now in the very presence of God, interceding for His people before the throne of God. Verse 7. He came. This Lamb, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the Lamb. He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. John, who was once weeping, oh, he once was had weeping eyes. Now those same eyes behold the Lamb approaching the throne of God and taking the book, coming and receiving that book out of the hand of God. And I'm sure the Father freely gave it to Him because of who He is and what He's done for His people. He freely gave Him that book. And our Lord freely took that book and He opened that book and He loosed the seals and He made known unto His people what great things the Lord has done for them. As a mediator, Mr. Trapp said, He took the book, and as God, He gave the book. He gave it to His Son. The Lamb took the book, meaning that He had been given power over all things. Our mediator received authority to rule the universe according to the will and power of God through this anointing sacrifice that He offered unto God. As Father rewarded the Son for His accomplishment, He said, my justice is satisfied. My wrath is appeased. And there is, therefore, now no condemnation. What was it? The book of Isaiah said, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. We have seen him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we're healed. This is what it is. This is what he makes known unto us through the preaching of the gospel. This is what he gives unto us so freely and tells us so often. Look to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come. Come unto me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And as the Father gives the book unto the hand of the Son, Christ receives it. Christ receives this book. And then he comes and opens this book, shows unto us through the Spirit of God what great things. Look. Look what God has done for his sheep. Look what God has done for his people. Look in verse 8 now. We'll read down through verse 12, I believe. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you see how the book not only tells us, but it opens up to us what's happening here? These vials, these golden vials full of odors, are the prayers of the saints given unto the Father, that the Father may receive them. This sweet-smelling odor that raises up out of our worship service is a sweet-smelling savior unto the Father. But it's only in and through Christ. Our prayers, our meditation, our, the preaching of the gospel is a sweet-smelling odor unto God. It magnifies him. It tells men who he is. And it exalts the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God. Verse 9 said, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy. This is our song. This is our song now. And this is our song in eternity. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, thy God, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us, he has made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000, times 10,000s and thousands and thousands. A number which no man can number. A number which no man is able to put a number on. Only God himself knows each and every one of these. Saying with a loud voice, this is what every one of us will say then. And this is what every one of us desire to say now. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This is our song here on earth. But oh, can you imagine the song when we get there? Can you imagine the song that we'll sing out when all the sheep of God are gathered into one place? All the elders, all the 24 beasts, and all these or the four beasts and the 24 elders, all the angels in heaven, and every child of God that looks to Christ by faith comes in into one place, and there they begin to sing this song. Oh, what a scene John was beholding. A song of praise broke out in heaven, right in the midst of the throne of God. The song began with the church, the redeemed ones, and now taken up by the heavenly angels. A song of praise and honor. A song of celebration. Worthy is the Lamb, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us by thy blood. This is the only way that you and I can be redeemed. This is the only way that sin can be dealt with, is in and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men say, well, I'm going to work out my own salvation. When everything gets right, I'm going to join the church. That's foolishness. Christ says, come unto me. Brother Henry preached years ago. He came to Dingus. We were still in this thing of Free Will Baptist. And he came up and preached for us. And he told us then, he said, come to Christ right where you sit without moving a muscle. Come to Christ. Well, how do you do that? You come with here, with the heart, not with these old legs. We don't walk aisles and run aisles and say we're come to Christ. We don't come to a piece of wood that's in front of the church pew. We come to Christ in heart and in spirit, led by the Spirit of God, instructed by the Spirit of God, and taught by the Spirit of God, that we may look to Christ by faith. That's the only way that God will accept anyone is coming unto Him through the Son, through the Mediator, through this Lamb slain. And a song of praise and honor, a song of celebration. Christ the Lamb, worthiness to rule the universe according to the will of God. And we will sing with the old redeemed, the old prophets of old that were under the earth that John saw, that have already died in faith. They will be raised, and we will join them in this thing of thanksgiving and praise and honor unto our God. Look at verse 13 and 14. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and as such are in the sea, and all that is in them, heard I saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sit upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. So shall it be. So shall it be. And the 24 elders fell down. This is our place. We fall down before God. That don't mean posture-wise. We bow our hearts. We bow our hearts unto God. We fall before Him, prostrate, and cry out, have mercy upon me, the sinner. We can only do this led by the Spirit of God. We hear men and women around us in our community talk about what thing they experienced when they went to the altar, what things they experienced when God took up abode in their hearts. But it's always I done this, I done that. The theme of the church, the theme of God's people is look to Christ, look to Him, behold the Lamb of God. Nowhere in Scripture do you find the prophets of God, the apostles of God, the servants of God, nowhere in Scripture do you find them ever saying, I. You find Paul says, Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. He has made me fit, Paul says, to preach the gospel. Who was a blasphemer, an injurious man. But God, by His mercy, God, by His grace, chose out one like unto me, Paul said, and called me to fall on my face on the road to Damascus and cry out, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's the tendency of everyone who God speaks to. They fall before Him, just as the 24 elders fell down here, and they fall before Him in worship, in admiration, and cry out, worthy is the Lamb. Not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory and honor, power and dominion. It's God's ultimate purpose that everything and everyone in His creation should bow before the Son. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, He might have the preeminence, that Christ may be first in all things. He who made all things, He who sustains all things, He who rules all things, will ultimately have the honor and the praise and the glory of all things. O depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable, How unsearchable is his judgment and his ways past finding out. For he hath made known the mind of God. Who has made known the mind of God? Or who has been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For in him, here it is, for in him, and through him, and to him are all things. To Christ, in Christ, through Christ, and to Christ are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. These are the things John saw when he was in the Spirit. He saw the entire universe is governed by the throne of God. We oftentimes watch the news, and this country's at this disturbance, and there's an uproar here, and there's an uproar there. This is the hand of God. I don't try to explain it, but by the grace of God, I try to believe it. That our God's in control. He's in control. He brings everything through this world for my good and for His glory. He said, well, I see sicknesses and this and that of my family. Surely that can't be for my good. It may not be for our good right now, but it's for our eternal good. It's for our eternal good. Some are weak, some are sick, some are afflicted. He said, well, how can that be God's will for them to be sick? It's for their eternal good, and it's for His glory. I don't explain it. I try not to get into these things, but sometimes we touch on them. I don't see these things. As Paul said, we see through a glass dimly or darkly. But we know, if the book of God is true, we must understand that all things, and that's all things. You can't take one thing and leave out something else. All things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And He doeth in the armies of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? He does it according to His own good pleasure. And there's one scripture. He will perfect that which concerneth me. He will see in the end of all of this, He will see that I am standing there in the presence of God, robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, singing the song, Worthy is the Lamb. That's our hope. That's our joy. And that's our end. That's our end. That is our end. Thank you. I pray that this will help you.